coming the weeks of October 13th through November 4th, we're going to be doing a series about the upcoming election. And you know, as Christians, we really have been painted all those things. And you know, and we push back and almost don't want to sometimes enter this whole fray of political life because nobody wants to be painted like that. Because the fact of it is, if you walk with Jesus, you're not homophobic, you're not racist, you're not all the things that are painted about people that walk with God. What we're going to do during that series is we're going to talk to you about your responsibility as a Christian. We're going to talk about some of the real, hot button issues of the day and give you a biblical perspective. We're not here to endorse a candidate. In fact, just the opposite. We're here so that you can follow your Lord. Because the fact of it is, because actually voting is a responsibility as a citizen in this country. It's a privilege that you have, but it's also a responsibility. Did you know as a Christian, the Bible calls you to be salt and light in the world. Salt is used as a preservative. Our influence in a culture is to preserve it, not to condemn it, not to put people down, but to bring a type of preservation to our culture. And we are also called to be light. And so it matters that you respond in this culture. We have been so privileged to live in a nation that's pluralistic, that gives people opportunities to be, believe, and do whatever they choose, even if it's against God. And what I want to help you to see is the reason that exists in this nation is not in spite of Christianity, it is because of Christianity. And I'm going to show you a track that you can, and we won't take all the time on this, but when you understand that it's the very foundations this nation enjoys that gives the right of dissent, that gives you the opportunity to exercise free will, came from the Scripture. And so it's an amazing thing how that's been turned. And the fact of it is, if you'll think about the way the media, the culture makes you feel as a Christian, you think there were just 12 of us left in the world. But you are a massive majority in this country. And if you will exercise your God-given responsibility to be salt and light, you not only will change the outcome of an election, you'll change who runs for elections. And that's the responsibility of a believer. So we're not going to endorse a candidate. We wouldn't do that. However, you must be registered to vote if you plan to vote. And I would expect you as a Christian, please vote. And if you're not registered, we made it so simple for you. Go out to the table in the cafe area, find the county in which you live. Many counties are represented in the people that attend this church. Take one of the forms and fill it out. You fill it out, we'll get it sent in for you. They'll send you your voter registration card right to your home. If you're not going to be in the area or out of town on election day, we even have forms for you to be able to fill out that you can take with you and get all the details so that you can get an absentee ballot. So let's do our very best to be responsible as believers. So that's coming up. Remember next weekend, Christopher Alam will be here. Christopher was born and raised a Muslim. He tried to die in a jihad, a holy war, he has an amazing testimony. I've asked Chris to kind of give you the back stories he and I are very good friends, and in fact his birth name was Muhammad Alam, and of course he changed his name when he became a Christian to Christopher. Now think if he understood that in the Hispanic world you could call a kid Jesus, he'd have named himself Jesus. He'd have been Jesus Alam. And so, but Chris said, he knew that Christopher was the closest thing he could come to Christ. He changed his name. And literally, through his ministry, multiplied millions of people have come to Christ. That's not an exaggeration at all. And I want you to hear the story, some of the backstories that we sit over at meals or when we're together. I want you to hear some of these things. It is incredible. The story is it's unimaginable. And I want you to have the opportunity to hear that. It's a great opportunity to bring someone to church with you. That's next weekend. The following weekend, we'll start the series going through the election issues. And so to help equip you as a believer. This week, we're concluding a 3-week series on the other baptism. Everybody's familiar with the baptism in water. Virtually everyone in our culture, you don't even have to be a Christian. How many of you have ever seen the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? How many of you have never seen that? Now, I don't know what it's like if you rent it. There might be off-color stuff in it. I don't know. But I've seen it on television. I got to tell you, that is a great movie. It's funny. And there's a baptism scene there where they go down and get baptized, and it's just, it's nothing like The Godfather. It's not that good. And Steve Moore loves it. That's why you'll hear him say the word obstacle instead of obstacle. But Steve's from Mississippi, so everyone in that movie is related to Steve, all right? So, and everyone in The Godfather is related to me, except Andy Garcia in Godfather 3, which I love Andy Garcia, but not in The Godfather 3. That's just for you Godfather fans, just I'll throw you a bone. But anyway, there are baptisms in the Bible. In fact, there are really five in the New Testament. If you really want to be just down to the nitty-gritty, there was the baptism of John, and then, you know, Jesus' disciples baptized people as well. Then there are three baptisms that apply to you as a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're told there are six foundational principles of the doctrines of Christ that you have to have in your life in order for you to grow effectively spiritually. We don't have time to go into those today, but one of them is called the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. There are three baptisms that every person who names Jesus as their Savior should have. The first is when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. The Bible calls that being baptized into Christ. The word baptized in the Greek simply means to be immersed. So when you are baptized into Christ or immersed in Christ, it's when you accept Christ as your Savior. You lose your sin-stained identity and you take His identity. You become an in-Christ person. The Scripture said, old things pass away, all things become new. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Your inward man is born again by the life and nature of God, and that which was dead or alienated from God because of sin has been restored because of Christ's work. So how many of you are glad that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you've been baptized into Christ? That's a good thing, isn't it? The second baptism is the baptism with water. It's where you make a public declaration and you publicly identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you're able to say and willing to say before all that Jesus is my Lord. Every Christian, after you've accepted Christ, now because if you were baptized as a baby, that's wonderful. I'm not diminishing that. I'm sure it was very significant to your family. But the fact of it is you were never baptized. What you were was dedicated, in a sense, by your family, and that's wonderful. But the reality of it is to be actually water baptized according to Scripture, it has to be done after you accept Christ personally into your life. Now, I know we all believe we have, you know, our kids are bright, and if you're a grandparent, you know your grandparents are bright. It's amazing for grandparents. You have a son-in-law you didn't want, but now he helped give you the greatest grandkids in the world. Okay, we'll try this side of the church, that son-in-law thing. But anyway, but the fact of it is, you have these three separate baptisms, the baptism in water, we have baptized into Christ, the baptism now in water. Every Christian should be baptized in water. And yet, you'll find people very often pushing back from the will of God. They'll be saying, well, you know, that kind of like a cafeteria Christianity, take a little bit of this and no, none of that, just a piece. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, all of Him. So being baptized in water is that public declaration. Every Christian should be baptized in water. Several weeks ago, over 400 people on a weekend here were water baptized. That's wonderful. And if you haven't been yet, we'll do it again. You'll have another opportunity to do so. Then there is a third baptism to which John the Baptist pointed toward that would come through the ministry of Jesus. And we find this in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. John said these words, I indeed baptize you with water. But He, referring to Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the third baptism that every Christian should enjoy is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The word immersed in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, this baptism is controversial because what it does is it requires you to bring God into the now. See, religion will be fine with God past tense. What God did 100 years ago or 100 or 10,000 years or 1,000 years ago or whatever. And then they're fine with pushing God into the future. Someday this will happen and that will happen. But you'll find people will become terribly, terribly uncomfortable with God when you talk about Him right now, in the here, in the rotten, right now, with Him moving in your life today at 10, 11:33 on a Sunday morning, The God of all creation working supernaturally in your life today. Right now. That's where people struggle. Or it's fine if he's going to do that for someone else. But you know God wants to do a great work in your life today? It doesn't matter what you've done, why you've done it, whether it happened to you, through you, or because of you, or another. It doesn't matter. He wants to do a work in your life. Every person who names Jesus as the Lord of their life has been baptized into Christ, should be baptized in water, and then should also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to wait to be baptized in water before you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and then get baptized in water. The fact of it is, we need to understand, what does this relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit bring into our life? Look, I've got to be really honest with you. I've met some, how do I say this politely? I've met some weird Christians. No, I'm just being kind and, well, not kind, I'm being truthful. Where this subject comes up, they just weird out a little bit. And they make this about an experience instead of the person. See, I'll have people come to me and say, I understand, you know, Jesus and all that, but that Holy Spirit thing, I don't know what I think about it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is the third person of the Godhead. See, when you refer to some person as an it, that's relatively derogatory. All right, go up to your wife and refer to her among other people and say, it. That'll get you real fur in life. Huh? He's not an it. He is the third person of the Godhead. And it is critical that you and I are immersed into the work he'll do in our life. And we don't have time to go back into these teachings. You have 2 weeks prior to this. You can go on our website, lifeatvictory.com, and download them for free, or stop at the Media and Events Center and get for a nominal charge a CD. We talk about the difference of being born of the Spirit and being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. And in both cases, you have the Holy Spirit. One is being born of the Holy Spirit through the new birth, making Jesus the Lord of your life, or being baptized into Christ. Then there is that subsequent or secondary experience called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But what does the work of the person of the Holy Spirit bring to our life? Look at John chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus said this. I would encourage you, bring your Bibles to church. Many of you are maybe new to the things of God. I know I put the scriptures up for you behind me, but some of you don't have any access, have really never learned to find things in your Bible. Bring your Bibles with you. I would encourage you, take notes, write in your Bible. Write things in, I'm telling you, it matters. And you say, well, I can't write in that sacred book. Yes, you can. It's sacred when you write in the sacred book and write your notes. And listen, and when you get old enough, you can write stuff for your kids to read when you die. Because they'll read your Bible. And if you have a little bit of ethnic heritage in you and you're a mama, you can do some guilt. You can write there for, you know, your son Jim. Jim, if you're reading this and I'm in heaven, it sure would mean a lot to me if you would, and just, you can have a whole list. I'm telling you what, that Italian mama guilt thing, oh, Jim will be haired up. There's a higher cause than that. But bring your Bibles. John 16, verse 5, he said, now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, Jesus is speaking. He said, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. Now listen, it is good or for your good or expedient that I go away. Unless I go away, the Comforter or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Can you imagine what that had to sound like to the followers of Jesus? They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him multiply the loaves and fish. They'd seen him teach profound things. And all of a sudden he said, guys, I'm going to leave you. Where I'm going, you can't come. And yet that fills your heart with grief. But I'm telling you the truth. It is to your advantage that I leave. That would be really hard to hear. And you could see why they would be grieved about it. How can it be better for me if the Son of the living God in the flesh is not here? Because here's the simple fact. Jesus was, he was God in the flesh, but he was in one body. He was not omnipresent. He was trapped to one spot at one time. And yet when he ascended on high, when we came into the kingdom of God and gave our lives to Christ, we are now called members of the what? The body of Christ. So there are billions of people all over the earth that have Christ in them. that can do the works of Jesus. We're called to do the works of Jesus all over the earth. And through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, you are empowered to be a witness for Him. It's an incredible thing. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Not to tell you my logical mind. It would seem to me to be better if Jesus in the flesh, as it were still here on earth. Then I could wait in line and go talk to Him. But if the line had 1 billion people in it, you know, by the time 1 billion people got to Jesus, you'd have grandchildren. You really would. You'd die before you got to see Him. And yet, He said, it's good for you that I go away. Now look at John 14, verse 25. How many of you would like to know what Jesus left you in His will when He left? If Jesus left you something in His will, would you go, I don't want it. How many of you, if Jesus put you in the will and left you something, you take it? You should. That's a good thing. Say, I want it. That's a good thing. Okay, John 14, verse 25. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you while I'm present with you, but the Comforter, the Helper, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus said, look, when I leave, I'm going to give you another Comforter. He's going to be your Helper. He's the person of the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to leave you something, my peace. My peace I leave you. It's not a peace like the world gives. The peace I'm giving you is not like that. The peace I'm giving you is something that you can literally not let your heart be afraid because of this peace. See, the peace that Jesus left us was not a feeling of tranquility. It was not this kind of calm feeling in the midst of the storm. The peace He left you, the peace He left me, was the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus had the Spirit of God come upon Him. He's saying, I'm leaving you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's my peace. I'm leaving you my peace. And if you have a relationship with Him, the peace that I leave is not like the peace the world leaves. See, the peace you have in this world can disappear with a phone call. I remember back in, I think, 93 or 4, when Flight 427 crashed here in Pittsburgh. And a kid I went to high school with was on that plane. But my younger brother, not baby Jesus, the one, because that's the one my parents love. But this is one of the anonymous four. I'm in counseling. I'll be fine. So, well, he was supposed to be on that plane. So I remember Michelle and I were driving on Route 8 here, heading north. I forget what we were going to, Butler. And had the radio on. And I hear, they break into the radio station and say, a flight has gone down, a crash has occurred outside of the airport in Pittsburgh. Well, you don't know whether it's incoming flight, you don't know anything about it. Well, I know my brother's flying in from Chicago. I don't know anything about it, people had cell phones then, I didn't. And I pulled over to a convenience store and got on a payphone and wanted to find out, hey, is my brother okay? And so we don't have any information yet, and so we're just waiting. And, you know, the assumption is there are a lot of flights in and out of Pittsburgh. And so we're getting information piecemealed in. And finally, we find out, you know, it's a flight out of Chicago. Then we find out it's the flight he was supposed to be on. And I have to tell you, I remember being in the little place we were staying and a little ottoman there in our little family room. And I remember just falling over that ottoman, just my heart breaking, crying. My brother's dead. And it just broke my heart, we knew he was on that plane. And you know, your mind's going to what his last moments were, and you just, you know, it's torturous. And the peace is gone. One event, gone. And now he was actually planning to get on that flight. And for whatever reason, he said he just felt like, I shouldn't get on that, and he turned around from the airport and went back and took a later flight. And the friends he went to the airport with took the flight, and he lost several of his friends. But we didn't know that. He gets back home, takes the later flight. He doesn't know anything happens yet. You understand, when you're in an airport, they don't tell you about plane crashes. So they don't know anything. And this is back before, you know, they had televisions everywhere with news running all the time. And even that is monitored so that you don't hear all the stuff. They don't want you to hear while you're in the airport, you know. And so he's driving home and exits are still closed off and police are everywhere. And he calls his wife, says, what happened? What's going on in Pittsburgh? You can imagine what that phone call meant to her. And then, of course, the Italian food chain happened and we all knew. And I went from utter despair to this incredible euphoric joy. And it was all circumstantial. The world can give you a peace and the world can give you a joy. And it can also take it away in a heartbeat. It can make your heart troubled in that quick. Jesus, the peace he's talking about, is a person who can be, the scripture said, a peace to you that will pass understanding, that will bring to you a peace independently of the most horrific circumstances in your life. That's where in that peace, the scripture said, he will lead you, he will guide you, he will direct you. So the two questions I want to answer this morning are this. This baptism with the Holy Spirit, what does the Bible define as happening when a person receives this experience? And then secondly, is this experience for you today? Is it for me? Jesus began to speak of it after his resurrection in great depth. And the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were both written to one man named Theophilus. And one is the one letter in the book of Acts is a second letter or treatise. And so when you see the book of Luke ending and the book of Acts beginning, it's actually a continuation. And he almost does a little synopsis and then he carries on through the book of Acts about the church age. And so let's read what Luke wrote that Jesus said after the resurrection, just prior to his ascension. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father. Everyone say it out loud, the promise of my Father. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Say out loud, the endowment of power. So Jesus is referring to the promise of my Father is referring to some event. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise my Father made. And this promise will be an endowment of power from on high. How many of you would like to have an endowment of power from on high? I know I would. And now let's pick it up in Acts chapter 1 as he continues in a separate letter to Theophilus. Look at Acts 1 verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them that they not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for, here we see it again, the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So now we see that the promise of the Father, the endowment with power, is referring to what John talked about, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. These three terms are synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or what happened on the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Father, the endowment with power, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And let's look at what happened at this event. What happened when they received the endowment of power, the promise of the Father, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Look at Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them or gave them utterance. This is a supernatural event where they are speaking a language. After this experience, they don't know. It is unknown to them. This experience is also called the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So now we see four terms. We see the promise of the Father, the endowment of power, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the infilling with the Holy Spirit. And this is where people get nervous. Well, what's that tongues thing? Because I mean, tell you, I've had two basic responses to this in the negative. One is from a place of biblical ignorance, where people will come and say, well, that's all passed away. That's true, and that's in the Bible, but it's not for today. And then the other one is terribly condescending, and they're actually saying it to me, and I have this Bible experience myself. And they say something to this effect. Well, you know, that tongues thing. It's really for, you know, just the uneducated. The you know, poor people that just, they're undereducated, not educated, you know, the other side of the tracks kind of people. And you, by definition, then are educated and not undereducated, and you're on the other side of the tracks. So you're better than them. How do I say politely how stupid that is? I'm better than anybody. I've been at the deathbeds of wealthy people and poor people. They die the same way. And they all pow at the end. Nobody, they know U-Hauls behind the hearse. Everybody's poor at the end. The Bible said, I came in with nothing, I'm leaving nothing. You come in naked, you leave naked. They did nothing, you just go. I'm telling you, I've done a lot of funerals through the years of the wealthy and the poorest of the poor. And I'm telling you, they all die the same way. You may have more than another person. You might have more education than a lot of people. But let me tell you something. When you're dead, you will stand before a living God, and you're going to look at him, and he's going to know a whole lot more. So the condescension of, well, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian, but nonetheless, I mean, I'm not one of those kind. Oh, the kind that need the help of God. Well, you're not that kind. What kind are you? Well, the kind that doesn't need God. Well, that's stupid. Jesus is my Lord, except for what I don't like. Come on. See, you just want to unfold these things because it's a decision that we all must make. What will we do with yielding to God? Now, here we find the experience being defined. We saw four ways it's called: the promise of the Father, the endowment of power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we find when it happens, they speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. We see it in Acts chapter 2. We saw it in Acts chapter 8 last week. When Philip preached, then days or even weeks later, they prayed for them to be Spirit-filled. And they were Spirit-filled. Acts chapter 9, a common disciple named Ananias lays his hands on the Apostle Paul, who at the time had just given his life to Jesus. And Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, of his own testimony in Corinthians, said, I speak with tongues more than you whole church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a messed up church in that regard. They were misusing this crazily, and I don't have time to give context for it. So it's Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10. We find the Holy Spirit falling for the first time on non-Jews. When the Spirit of God fell upon the Gentiles. When Peter was, by a supernatural event, compelled of God to go speak to the Gentiles about the gospel. And he went into the home of a man named Cornelius. The Bible said he was of the Italian band. It's awesome. You don't feel it, do you? And the Bible said, while Peter yet spoke these words, or in a sermon, preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard him. And as many as that came with Peter, the Jews, were astonished, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out, now listen, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now we find the fifth term used to describe this experience, the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, this is so important, because the moment you earn it, it ceases to be a gift. So there's now five things: the endowment with power, the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the infilling with the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these terms synonymous with being filled with the Spirit, speaking with other tongues. You find it in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was in Ephesus, preached to 12 men. And 3.5 years later, that 12 men turned to 25,000 people. And the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at Colossae, they all were churches that were filled with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues. All of them. And so in Acts 19, Paul preaches Christ to them, they get saved, and then he lays hands on them, they're filled with the Spirit, the Bible said, and speak with other tongues. That's in the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the for me. Okay, your kids sing that. But anyway, we say things that, well, I believe the Scripture, but it's so easy to segregate the reality of walking with God with some intellectual knowledge. Jesus didn't leave you an intellectual knowledge or a Bible study. He left you a person. He said, and when you are filled with the Spirit, it's a glorious thing that occurs in my life, in your life. Now here's the other question. How long is this available? Because no one will dispute that reads the Bible. Everything I just said to you, it was available and operated in the local church, unfettered. But what people will tell you is that it passed away. after the apostolic age, whatever that meant. And in a sense, they say when the last apostle died, which meaning the apostles of the Lamb, those 12 that followed Jesus. Of course, Judas, of course, was a little different. But the 12 died. Then when they died, the apostolic age ended, and all of the miraculous of God went silent. This gifts and operations of the Holy Spirit went silent. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, God's no longer doing that. Now, if you really process that out, that means that what God does into mankind is no longer based on Jesus, but now it's based on the death of an apostle. And the last apostle that died historically was John. So we could take it to mean this way, that in a church service, people are being filled with the Spirit, glory, and no one would dispute this. But John is, I mean, he's old, and he was said to be close to 100 when he died. And John's old, and he's fighting for his last breath. And people are being Spirit-filled, and God's moving, and all of a sudden John dies, and the preacher goes to pray for someone and said, "Up, John's dead. We have to stop." The last apostle, by the way, isn't dead. Because the last apostle is the first apostle. Jesus is called in Scripture the apostle and high priest of your confession. He's the Alpha and Omega. And the last apostle isn't dead. He ever lives. And God hasn't stopped moving. The Scripture said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, the Scripture said, "I'm the Lord, I change not." This Bible experience is available to you right now today at 11:55. On a Sunday morning, not next week, not 2 weeks from now, not 100 years from now, or 3,000 years ago. This Bible experience is available for you right now. And now how do we know that it's available to you today? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching, after his first message, after they were Spirit-filled in Acts 2, he preached his first message and 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. I get such a big kick out of folks that say, these mega churches. Can I tell you something? The church started on day one with 3,000. We've been here 19 years. We won't have 3,000 people here this weekend. There'll be under 3,000. We're here 19 years. We haven't gotten to where they got in the first sermon. The church at Ephesus went from 12 men to 25,000 in 3.5 years. So understand, God wants to reach people. He doesn't want us in a cave hanging out waiting to die. He wants the church to be alive and relevant and helping and lifting people. So Peter finishes his message, and he finishes his message in Acts chapter 2. Now listen. Then Peter said to them, "Repent." And he said, "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Father." Remember the promise? The promise of the Father is to you and to your children. If he stopped right there, we would say it's generational. That at least two generations. But then what did he say? The promises of the Father is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That means this Bible experience is available to anyone who receives Christ that are afar off. Not just this first and second generation. How many of you have called upon the name of the Lord? Then this promise is for you. And it is a glorious thing to be filled with the Spirit. You can walk with God and not have to be weird. Now, you might be weird, but don't blame God. Look, I'm strange and I'm a little weird, but that's not God's fault. He's been trying to make me normal, and Michelle's been trying to help him. Anyway, and you married? How many of you wives have tried to make your husbands normal? Give up. Never going to happen. Because the normal to you is that we have to think like you. We're not like you. We're not. How many of you know we're not? Say, "Thank you, Jesus." Yeah, it wasn't very hearty, was it? Okay, so all the brave men said, and all the men that were afraid of their wives just said, "Shut up and let me go." Here's the key then. If this is available for you, and it is, if it's God's will that you have this, and it is, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Listen as we close in Luke 11. And let me show you what Jesus said that would empower you today to receive this Bible experience. Luke 11 verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find. And to him who knocks the door will be opened." And then he qualifies it. Now, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's saying, listen, knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you'll find. Ask, this will be given to you. And then he qualifies it. Well, how many of you that are parents? How many of you are parents? He said, if you're a parent and your child is hungry and your child asks for fish, would you give your child a snake instead? How many of your kids, if you were serving fish and you actually covered the dish like it was a fancy restaurant and you were about to sit down the fish and honey, it's fish under here, and your child said, you sure it isn't a poisonous snake? How many of you would be offended if your child thought you would injure them? They didn't say they liked your fish, but how about in the morning? It's eggy time. Eggy num-nums. Eggy num-nums, and the kid says, are there scorpions under there? You would be insulted as a parent. Many people are afraid to receive the Bible, this Bible experience. What if something bad happens to me? He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more did your Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Do you understand He didn't say to those that earn this? He said to those who ask. He's trying to give the analogy of how kids act in their house about food. How many of your children expect to eat every day? How many of your children expect to such the extent that they don't even thank you? It's not that they're ungrateful. They don't think about it. The only time they think about it when stuff isn't there. Our children, and they're wonderful kids, and they're grateful kids, but I mean they're kids, and they'll come in, they'll go into the refrigerator and the pantry, and they go, there's nothing to eat. I go, there's a bunch of stuff in there. Nothing I like. Now, if their mother's home, she'll say, well, what can I make you? If I'm home, I go, just find something. Your mother's not here, I don't care if you're happy. Make a can of soup. I don't like the soup. Whoop-de-doo. Eat the soup. I'm your father, not your mother. Your mother to care. I don't care. To just eat it, boy. How many of your kids, when they open the refrigerator, stop and find you and go, thank you. I know what it costs you to feed me all these. Hey, just give me a minute. Your kids doing that? No, your kids are going, I'm hungry! Every day they want to eat. Every day they want to eat. My son went to college. Listen, it's unbelievable. We have like two big garbage cans that go out every week. We don't fill one. The dude ate so much food. I think I'm saving money. It's awesome. The money part. But he's coming home. In 12 days. Woo! I've got my calendar with my crayons every day. He's embarrassed by this, but I don't care. And you know what kids expect to eat, don't they? How many of you have ever fed your kids and all of a sudden they ate and they stopped and they were about to eat and they go, I'm not worthy. I've kicked you off so many times. I'm not worthy of this food. Come on. That's how people treat God. Well, let me see if I can earn this. I'll make 17 promises. No. When it's ready to eat, what do your kids do? They knock stuff over. And they get and they eat. And you pray over the food if you can get them in time. And they're eating and they get up and leave. And then frequently they'll say, Mom, thanks, that was really good. But usually it's just, I'm hungry. He's saying, that's how I want you to come to me. He said, if you have enough confidence in your parents to feed you, all you've got to do is ask. And as they know how to care for their kids, I know how to get the Holy Spirit to my kids when they ask. It's not your job to figure it out. It's not your job to intellectualize God. Because if you intellectualize God, you deal with God on the level of His intellect, He leaves you in the dust. You can't think about God and think God's level of thought. His thoughts are above our thoughts. God have mercy, how arrogant humans can be to think they're going to reason in that same level of the Creator of the world and the universe. My. But what is available to you today is to humble yourself as a child and come to the table and say, Father, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to wonder and figure it out. I know you know how to do this, and I trust you. Today you have the opportunity to be gloriously filled with God's Holy Spirit and to walk in a peace that passes understanding, to have an ever-present help in times of trouble. The Bible said to have a comforter, to have a standby, to have an advocate, to have an intercessor, to have one who's called alongside to help you. And in the literal Greek, it says one who will fall into the ditch with you and lift you up. I don't know if you live long enough, you'll fall into the ditch. Religion will run away from you. Religious people will run away from you. The Spirit of the living God will fall into the ditch with you, and He will lift you up. And He will give you the way out of a place that you have no understanding how you even found it. Because He loves you. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, would you bow your heads with me today? I want to first ask this question. You may be a Christian, that is, you've already given your life to Jesus, but you've never received this Bible experience. And you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you say, Pastor John, I'd like to receive this Bible experience. Would you please pray for me? We have a place where we're going to pray for those who desire this Bible experience. Upwards of 150 people in the last 3 weeks have already enjoyed this Bible experience. And this is available to you today. Right now, 1205 is available to you. Not God in the future, in the past, but God working in your life today. This is not something you earn. It's called the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gives it because of His great love for you. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I desire to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the endowment of power from on high, the promise of the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I trust my God that He knows how to give it to me. All I have to do is ask Him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, I want to be included in that prayer today. I'm going to ask you right now, just right where you're seated, just lift your hand up real high. Do it right now. We're going to pray in a little while. Sure, hands are everywhere. Just keep it up. Be bold about it. You're saying to God, I want this experience. Come on, if you have not lifted your hand, you desire this. Lift your hand and receive from Him today. Thank you, Lord. Keep your hand up. And others are joining you right now. Come on, if you've not raised your hand, do it right now. Thank you. One last time. Thank you. God bless you. Wonderful. If you raise your hand, go ahead and put it back down. In a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive this glorious Bible experience. Before we do, I want to make sure that everyone in this room first has had the opportunity to receive the first baptism, which is being baptized into Christ or making Jesus the Lord of your life. If you believe He's the Son of God, He died on the altar of that cross to bear your debt, buried, rose from the dead to purchase your soul, and you've never invited Christ into your heart, I want to give you that opportunity today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus my Savior and Lord. Remember, you don't become a Christian because you go to church or have received the sacrament of a church. There is salvation in no church, including this one. No pastor, no priest, including this pastor. No sacrament of any church, including this church. Only by inviting the Savior into your life will He come, and He turns no one away. At this point, the decision is not God's, it is yours. What will you do with the gift, the free gift of eternal life, Jesus? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Pray with me right where I'm seated. And the whole church will do that prayer right where you're seated with you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand up real high right now so I can see it and I'll pray for you? Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Just lift it real high if you've not yet done so, and we'll pray for you as well, right where you're seated. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Ma'am, thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt, my sin burden. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound, and I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Now I'm going to ask you, would you bow your heads one more time for me, please? Every head bowed, eye closed. If you raise your hand to be filled with the Holy Spirit, would you look up right now and make eye contact with me? Or you wanted to raise your hand and you didn't, look up at me right now. If you made Jesus your Savior today, you don't have to wait 5 days to get, or 5 years to get this experience. You look up at me as well. If you want that Bible experience, it is as simple as you asking. However, what the Scripture tells us is that one way to receive is to have people pray for you, and we want to help you. Pastor John Spencer standing up right now. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to simply get out of your seat, follow John, and the other people there prepared to answer your questions and to pray for you to a private place of prayer. And John will lead you right out this side door up here. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and be bold and go for it. Go after God with all your heart. And we're going to pray for you as you go, and we're going to celebrate your decision. So if you desire to be filled with the Spirit today, would you stand right now and go with John? Give them a hand as they go. Come on, be bold about it. Thank you, Lord. And if you didn't raise your hand, go ahead and get up and go if you want to receive. Be bold about it. Thank you, Lord. The best decision of your life. Thank you. Give them a hand as they go and celebrate that decision. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, if you didn't raise your hand, you want to get Spirit-filled, get up and go. Man, don't wait. You're in church. Go get what God has for you. Praise God. The best decision of your life. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray for them as they go. Father, I thank you for every person today that's going to receive that awesome Bible experience to be filled with the Spirit. I thank you that you are faithful in every life. I know they will ask you, and you will, because you know how, you will meet them where they are, and they will leave this place gloriously filled with your Spirit. So Lord, we bless them. We thank you for the great things you'll do in their life. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Give them a hand again, would you? Praise God.